I'm good.
All right. Amen. Good. So that gave you an opportunity to see what's going on there in Albania. I want to encourage you at the end of the service to meet me at the table. Many of you have already done that. That's exciting. And I appreciate that. But see me at the table if you have questions. Prayer cards, we have plenty of those. Listen, folks, we've got 10,000 of those things. Please, you know, take two or three if you want. But take those, put them everywhere. But pray for us. We really desire your prayers as we continue to minister there in Albania. Now, tonight we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is one of my favorite stories. And hopefully it will challenge you tonight, as it does me. You know, as you're traveling as a missionary, you spend a lot of hours on the road and traveling down the turnpike or whatever the case may be. And you know, oftentimes I'll turn on talk radio or I'll turn on this or that or the other thing, and you'll hear all this chatter about what's going on in the world. How many of you are concerned tonight about world conditions? How many of you are concerned about that? How many of you are concerned about our country? Okay, I'm really concerned about our country. And oftentimes what happens with me, and it irritates my wife because I'm a big Fox News person, and I've always got Fox News going. But listen, they don't have all the answers. They don't know everything. But it is a good news source. And I try, because of the work that we're doing, because of everything that's going on in the world, and now that we have workers in all these different places, I try to stay informed to keep up on what is going on, particularly with ISIS and what's going on in Kurdistan. We have workers literally 30 minutes from where ISIS forces are right now. And so it is of a big concern to me. But you know, one day, a couple weeks ago, I was driving down the turnpike and I had all this chatter going on and I just felt this heavy burden. Have you ever felt that? I mean, just this overwhelming burden. And I had to pull off to a rest area as soon as I could. I pulled off to a rest area and I just felt this tremendous burden. I began to pray, and God brought this passage of Scripture to my mind, not where the message is going to be, but in Psalm chapter 46. And this is a fantastic passage of Scripture. And I thought, what is the answer? What is the answer to what is happening today? Verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength. Amen. A very present help in the time of trouble. And then if you jump down to number 10, what does the Bible say there? The Bible says to be still and know that I am God. Amen. And as if God was telling me, look, Mike, just turn off Fox News, turn off the radio, and understand that I am God and I'm in control and I'm allowing these things for a reason. Accept that, but you do your part and stop worrying about my part. Amen. And so when we think about, and I tell you, as I travel, I see people worried. I mean, worried, they're fretful, they're concerned, and I am too. The other night I was in church, about 800 people in the auditorium, and they had this handshaking time, and I was walking across the front pews, and they were doing this. They didn't want to shake my hand. And you know, people are nervous. And I told them, I said, they asked me, are you offended? And I said, no, I totally get that. I understand. But listen, these are difficult days in which we live. But listen, isn't it good to be a born-again believer? Isn't it good to know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior? And we have nothing to worry about. God is our refuge and our strength. Done with the commercial. Okay, now back to Acts chapter 8. And let's look at here just quickly at a few verses in Acts chapter 8. And I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about a mission of one, a mission of one. Let's start off here in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Verse number 27, just the first part, and he arose and he went. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity to be with these dear folks tonight. Lord, what a blessing they've been to us as missionaries and partnering with us all of these years. And Lord, thank you so much for that. Now, I pray tonight that you will just take these next few minutes and speak to our hearts. And Lord, may your will and way be done. And Father, may you use me to be able to say the things that I need to say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to start the message out tonight with a question. I like doing that. I like doing that in Albania because it always throws them off and they have these puzzled looks on their face. But how do we reach the unreached? How do we do that? How can we possibly reach a rapidly growing population with now more than 7.2 billion people? Do we pray more? Do we give more time and resources? Do we give more of our finances? Do we send more short-term missions teams to least-reached countries? Do we educate our churches about the great need of reaching the unreached? Do we send more long-term missionaries? And I know you folks just had your missions conference. I was looking at the missionaries out front there on the screen. And I understand that you took on those missionaries. Praise the Lord. The answer to all those questions is, of course, yes. It's yes to all those. But really what it breaks down to is simply this, reaching one at a time. Because what happens is we look at this great task that is before us. We look at 7.2 billion people and we think, how in the world are we going to be able to do this? All this stuff going on in the Middle East with ISIS and all these other problems and these things that are plaguing the world, how can we accomplish this task? But when we look at it from this perspective, reaching one at a time, it makes it more manageable. It makes it more doable. So today I want us to talk about a mission of one, reaching the unreached one at a time. Now, in the story, before the story here, Philip had been privileged to be both a great soul winner and an evangelist. He was serving in the city of Samaria. And Philip was at the height of his ministry ministry that was happening there. Revival was taking place. Thousands of souls were being saved and transformed and added to the church. And things were really going great for Philip. But he loved what he was doing. But God had a different plan. Amen. One day, God called him to go and leave this great fruitful work that he had and go down to a desert place, way down there in the desert on a lonely road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, historians believe that it took probably between 3 and 4 days for him to get there. It's about 50 miles. They say, well, that's not far. Well, sure, it's not far when you're going 70 miles an hour. But that's not far. But it 3 or 4 days is a long time by camel or by donkey or even walking. And that was a long, difficult, and possibly even dangerous trip for him to do. Now, it would have been very easy for Philip to say, look, honestly, if he had an excuse to stay where he was at, if any man had an excuse, it was him, to take care of the overflowing ministry that God was doing there in Samaria. But notice in Scripture here that not for one moment did he hesitate. No, the Bible says that he promptly left out on this missionary journey. The Bible says, goes on to say in verse number 27, he arose and went. He didn't argue with God. He didn't make excuses. He didn't complain about God. I know none of us do that, right? None of us make excuses. None of us argue with God. None of us complain. But he didn't do any of those things. He didn't complain about what inconvenience it was for him or how much it was going to cost. No. The Bible says that he went without hesitation. Sometimes, folks, God changes plans. Sometimes God changes direction. I know in our ministry, we've seen directions change. The Lord had burdened my heart about starting this church in this very staunch, very traditional, cultural Muslim neighborhood. And I thought, Lord, no, you don't want me to go there. I mean, there's many other areas around Tirana that still need the gospel and need to be reached. And I don't really want to go there. But God said, look, I want you to go there. I want you to start a church there. I want you to start a church right in the middle of Islam, right in the middle of it. There's a mosque there. There's another mosque over there. A Muslim cleric lives right across in the building, across from the church. That's where I want you to plant the church. So I argued with God a little bit more, and God said, no, this is where I want you to go. I tried to go other places, and guess what? The doors closed. The doors closed. Every place I tried to rent a building here, tried to do this, tried to do that. And finally, my wife said, you know what? Why don't you just do what God's asking you to do? You know, thank God for wives, for good godly wives that encourage their husbands and say, you know what? Just stop arguing with God and do what he's asking you to do. So we went and we planted a church. And God is saving souls today. in this very staunch, very traditional Muslim neighborhood. Okay? Because it's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what He can do through us. Amen? And so how do we reach the unreached? How do we do that? Well, we must be willing to go and minister to the unbeliever. We must be able or be willing to go wherever they are. You know what? Even if it means taking you and your family across the ocean. Say, oh, Brother Dress, I'll never do that. I could never do that. I said the same thing for many years. I can never do that. And you're right. You can't do that, but God can. God can do it. God can do it through you. We have to be willing to go. We just, when we were thinking about sending workers to Kurdistan, I mean, I tell you, I was shaking in my boots. I thought, Lord, what? How are we going to do this? You know, the couple that we were dealing with had a burden to go, so we began to put them through training, and they began to learn the local language there, and now they're on the field. They're in Kurdistan, northern Iraq, winning Kurds to the Lord. Amen. When I called them a couple weeks before we left the field to come to the States. I said, look, all this stuff that's going on there, we would really recommend you as your sending agency, we would recommend that you come back to Albania and just stay for a time and let this pass. And they said, Brother Mike, thank you for that. And we appreciate that, but we're going to stay. This is where God has us. We have our converts. They're looking toward us for leadership. They're looking for us, looking to us for discipleship. We cannot leave them. And so they've stayed. And listen, folks, God's protected them. God has taken care of them, and God has kept them safe. Well, back to the story. I can imagine that, Philip was waiting there, had arrived to the location where God had directed him to go, and he probably can imagine, I can imagine he probably saw a big a cloud of dust coming towards his way, and arrived the chariot that had the great Ethiopian eunuch on it. Verse number 27 goes on to say, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So this was a very important man. This was a man that was in charge. He was the finance guy, the banker. You know, he was the guy in charge of all of the treasure of the queen. But is that why God sent Philip? Because he was an important man? No. That's not why God sent him. God sent him because there was a purpose for what he wanted. There was a plan of obedience on Philip's part to go down there in the middle of the desert, and he could have argued with God. He could have said, I'm not going to go, but he went. Notice what verse number 29 says. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Get up there and sit with this guy. Join him and began to talk with him. Philip ran thither to him, ran up there to him. He heard him read prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you were reading? He saw that he was looking and searching and reading through this book. Do you understand what you're... Listen, folks, we need to understand the unbeliever. We need to understand where they're at. We need to meet them where they are at. Now, it would be a joy for me to open up the doors of the church and just expect a flood of unbelievers to come into the church and run down to the altar and get saved. I mean, that would be wonderful, but it doesn't happen that. We have to go out there and bring them in. Amen. That song, bring them in, bring them in. Amen. Bring them in from the fields of sin. We've got to go out there and we've got to get them. We've got to bring them in. That's what I love about the best ministry. That's what I love about bringing people into church. It's a wonderful ministry. And by the way, that is the Great Commission. Amen. Fulfilling the Great Commission both here and abroad. And by the way, if it doesn't start here, don't bother with out there. We got to start it here. Amen. There are too many churches that are closing their doors, too many churches that are going under and buckling under the pressure. And so we need churches to start here in America. We are vast becoming a mission field right here in America. You know, I was thinking the other day, very close to you folks, right over here in Dearborn, Michigan. How many Muslims over there? 200,000 Muslims? And they're building mosques all over the place. Islam has overtaken that area. Listen, the mission field is here. people groups have come to America. Of all races, of all nationalities, they have come to America, and we have become a mission field. So what are we going to do about that? How are we going to reach the unreached? Folks, you know, honestly, you could probably walk down the street and find many, many people unreached. Many people that don't understand this book, that don't understand the precious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have in our hands, but yet we hold back and we don't share that with others. And folks, listen, we are living, I believe we're living in the last days. But I believe that God has given us so many opportunities. I mean, 10 years ago, you know, if somebody would have said to me that I'd be preaching from an iPad, I'd say, yeah, right, what is an iPad? What is that? You know, what is an iPhone? We have technology. God has placed in our hands technology to reach millions of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a good friend that runs a radio broadcast ministry, and he travels all over the world setting up Christian broadcast, and by the way, good Christian radio, preaching the gospel, singing good music on there. And he travels all over the world and plants these radio stations and is doing a fantastic job. We have an opportunity with television and radio and internet and all of the gadgetry that has been placed in our hands to be used for the glory of God. And oftentimes we squander it away on things that is of no use to God. And so anyway, we see that Philip, he ran up there, he sat next to this guy, he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Notice what he said in verse number 31, and he said, "How can I? How can I except some man should guide me?" Philip was the man. You know, I'm sure there are people that are confused and don't understand what's happening there, that are without hope and joy and peace in their lives today, that are just wondering if someone would come and put their arm around them and have compassion and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, I can't think of anything more compassionate than sharing the gospel with folks. And, you know, Jesus was a humanitarian. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus, you know, I mean, he provided when things were needed. He provided food. He provided water when things were needed. And there's nothing wrong with humanity, but I cannot think of anything more in terms of humanitarian than giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So Philip gets up there and sits with him. So how do we reach the unreached? Well, we must understand the unbeliever. We must meet him where he's at. What did Philip find in this man? He found a man looking for answers. Listen, folks, people are looking for answers. People are looking. Now, they may not know it. They're confused. They're walking in darkness, and they have inundated their minds with all of this garbage from the world and the philosophies of the world. But listen, it has left them empty and hopeless and without joy and without contentment in their life. And they're searching. They're looking for answers. This man was looking. He had a book of God, and he needed someone to interpret it. Folks, there are people that need you. People in your sphere, your realm of influence. You can reach people that I'll never see, never meet, never be able to reach. And folks, the Great Commission's to all of us. And you say, "Well, wasn't that to the disciples?" I heard somebody actually tell me that one time. Well, that was to the disciples. That didn't apply to all of us. No, that applies to all of us. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore." It doesn't say, "Go ye missionaries," or "Go ye preachers," or "pastors." It says, "Go ye therefore." Philip took this seriously, and he found this man looking for answers. And by the way, if we don't give them the answers, they're going to look someplace else. They're going to go someplace else. They're going to go to Islam. Islam, by the way, which is the fastest growing religion in the world today. By the year 2030, it will be the largest religion in the world. The largest religion. Say, "I don't believe that." Well, just start reading and start looking at the statistics that are coming out. And I'm telling you, it is growing. It's growing fast in this country. 9 million Muslims in our country already, and growing very fast. And so, how do we reach these people? How do we do it? With the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, the gospel is not complicated. How is it complicated? You know, I have people all the time, "Well, there's no way I can just pray this prayer and mean it in my heart and be saved. No, that's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, it's not the prayer that saves you, but it's the belief and the heart. When it goes from the mind to the heart, that's literally what saves you, but it's the prayer, the communication to God. And listen, it's not complicated. What does man do? He complicates it. He waters it down, tries to dilute it, make it into something that it's not, make it into a works of salvation. Well, you got to work for this, or you got to pay for this, or you got to do this or that thing or the other. But the Bible says, the Bible says just to call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Verse 10:14, Romans 10:14 comes to mind. How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? How are people on your street? How are people in your place of business or where you work? How are people in your school? How are people going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not allowed to witness on the job. Well, there are other ways of doing it. Little pieces of paper called tracts. Amen. Listen, when I worked for the bank, I had about 100 employees, and I tried to witness to all of them. And I'd been threatened a few times. Well, you need to stop doing that. You need to pull back. Well, I said, okay, all right. Well, I'll just slip tracts in their lunch boxes or their lunch bags or slip tracts where they can see it and do things. And listen, folks, people are watching you. Right? Those people are watching you. They want to see how you're going to react. They want to see if you're going to blow your top. They want to see if you're going to slip up and say something that you ought not to say or join in where you ought not to join in. But people are watching us. So there are ways that we can understand the unbeliever and we can reach the unbeliever where they are at. Now let's go on in the story, verse number 35, and we'll be concluding here. And Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture. And what did he do? He preached Jesus. Hey, that's the gospel. That's it. You say, well, I don't know all the scriptures and I get nervous and I don't know what to say. And listen, just tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Amen. Just tell them what they did for you. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there are people, maybe there's somebody waiting for you to come and share the good news. Perhaps a coworker, somebody in your family. How about a family reunion? Oh, boy, that'll get the sparks flying. Just start talking about the gospel and open the Bible and start sharing the Bible. Oh, that'll get the sparks flying real fast. But listen, they need to hear. How will they hear without a preacher? Unless you go and tell them. How do we reach the unreached? We must engage the believer. We must engage them. Listen, we can quote statistics all we want. We can make big plans, have lots of programs. We can talk about it. We can think about it. But the bottom line is that we must engage the unbeliever where they are at. Amen. Yes, it's true. We need the Bible. We need the Bible to evangelize the lost. But we need those that are willing, like Philip. We need those that are willing to go where the unbeliever is and engage the unbeliever, understand the unbeliever, and take the good news to the least reached. It's not just 6,000 miles away in an Eastern European village. It's not just on some mountaintop in Africa. Listen, the unreached people groups are right here in your neighborhood, right here around this church, people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking in your mind, that's you're dinging that same bell. We've heard that many times over and over and over again. Well, listen, folks, we need to get busy. We're living in days that we're living in an urgent day, folks. We are really living in an urgent day. So the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. He trusted the true and living God. Amen. In Albania, we preach the true and living God, not Muhammad. Muhammad was not God, because we hear this story all the time. Well, Muhammad and God, weren't they the same? No. Wasn't Allah and God the same? No, they're not. That is a false God. That is a false religion. And that is sending millions of people to hell. And so no, they're not the same. So we preach the true and living God. So the Bible goes on to say that they went on their way. And they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's the water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Boy, isn't that wonderful? Philip leads him to the Lord. He declares the name of Christ, and what does he want to do? He wants to be obedient right away. Get in the baptistry, amen? He got in the baptistry, wanted to get baptized. He wanted to follow. He wanted to identify with Christ. There's nothing more thrilling than a missionary to sit and watch Muslims bow their head and pray and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and then want to get in the baptistry and identify with Christ. Boy, that is a big step for them. They are visually identifying with Christ. It is a thrill for a missionary to see that. But notice that Philip said, if thou believest, if you believe with all your heart, okay, then you mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and Philip baptized him. And then he sent him on his way rejoicing. Amen. Now, nobody knows what happened after that. Now, the eunuch went on to Africa, but nobody knows. Who knows how many people were affected by that? Who knows how many people are affected by simply leaving a track on a table? Who knows how many people are affected by, you know, handing a track to a person in the toll booth? And heavens knows I've been in a lot of those lately, toll booths, you know, or drive-thrus, or wherever you may be, handing a track. Very simple process, but so, so effective. And we will never know until we get to heaven one day. So this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, was in fact one of those considered to be the least reached. It wasn't a long conversation between he and Philip. It didn't take a long time, okay? But it was a momentous one, amen. And so it was a simple question, a simple message, by a single hearer, a mission of one. See how very important it is for one, okay? And sometimes we get overwhelmed, and we get inundated by what is going on in the world, and we see these things, and we think, how in the world are we ever going to do this? We just keep doing what we're doing, amen? Just keep sowing the seed. Just keep passing out the tracts. Just keep spreading the gospel. Just keep supporting missionaries, amen? And God will bless us for that. Just if we'll do our part, reaching one at a time, God will bless us for us. The need of the missionary call is very important, but what's even more important is prompt obedience. Philip was prompt. He went immediately. And he trusted that God would protect and provide for him every step of the way, trusting God even if it leads in the wilderness and in the darkness. And I know, literally in the wilderness and in the darkness at times. The unknown. And it can be very intimidating. Sometimes we allow that to intimidate us. And I pray that we won't do that. That we will have the courage and the discernment to meet the opportunities when they come. You know, Philip needed to be willing to make this approach. He needed to be willing to go to fill this need. And the Bible says that's exactly what he did. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this man called upon the name of the Lord. And so I thank the Lord for that testimony of obedience. And listen, he didn't have to do that. He could have stayed where he was, but he was obedient and did what God had commanded. Maybe God has been dealing with you. I know you just had missions conference, and I know that many things have happened, over these last weeks, and God is blessing the church, and it's wonderful to see what God is doing here. But maybe God's been working in your heart. Maybe you're here tonight, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The gospel is for you. Jesus died on the cross for you. He wants to save you. He loves you. Perhaps you would be willing to come tonight and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I thank the Lord for all of you and for your partnership with us over these years and what God has done through us in our partnership. I pray that God will continue to bless you and that you will be instrumental in continuing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer this evening. Father, thank you.